Let's turn in our scriptures to this remarkable book. They called it the Holy of Holies. And we have, as we've gone through Solomon, we've just entered into, Lord willing, something of the intimacy, something of the depth and the wonder of the intimacy of that relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride. It's been a series of responsive songs. She, as it were, has sung to him, and in remarkable response she has sung back to him. And here in these last two verses we have both his, in verse 13, final words to her, and then in verse 14 she finishes with words, the words that finish our scriptures remarkably in a sense, don't they? Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. But in verse 13, these are his final words to her. And we know that they are to her because the pronouns, the feminine pronouns, are unlike some verses in Song of Solomon. We don't have to guess who is speaking here. It is he speaking to her. And listen to these words. These words of description of where she is. These words of encouragement to her. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. I have one simple task, that you might find yourselves like the Shulamite, or like the Apostle John at the Last Supper, finding yourself just leaning upon his breast in sweet communion and fellowship with him, talking to him. We can talk to the living God face to face as a friend. What a remarkable thing. What a remarkable privilege. And he, who is the loving husband, knowing that physically he has to go away from her, has made the best possible provision for her. He's created a garden for her. He's put her in a garden, and he's given her companions in that garden. Companions who respond in the same way. They respond to her voice. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us as we look through these amazing words of his. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you with thankfulness and expectation that you would take your words and you would speak to our hearts. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the experience of your saints throughout time in their pilgrimage on this earth will be something that we can join in with today. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you place your people on this earth for good purposes, for your glory, and for the proclamation of your name in this world, and it's for their good as well. Help us, Heavenly Father, to find ourselves with his flock, finding our rest in the noonday sun, at rest with him and at rest with his flock. We pray that you bless our time and our words, the speaking of it and the hearing of it, Heavenly Father, that we might find ourselves like the blessed Shulamite, leaning with delight upon the breast of our great God and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. As I said, these are his words. He speaks as one who's going away. And he's just going away for a little time. He's speaking as one who is going to another place of abode. And I often think of that day when he left his disciples outside of Jerusalem. He took them outside of that city. He took them to that mountain, and there he spoke to them, and there he made a promise to them. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He's left them here to be witnesses. But he's left them here to be witnesses not by their own strength, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I love what he says in his farewell discourse. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things of mine. What things belong to the Lord Jesus? The things about his person, the things about his character as God, our great Father and our great God, the things that he's done, the love that he has for his bride, the love that he has for his father. The Holy Spirit will take those things and reveal them to you. What a remarkable promise. When the Holy Spirit has come, you shall be my witnesses. And while they looked steadfast, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, the angel spoke to them. "Why, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming. He's just away physically from us for a little while. When he finished his work on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He's promised that he will come and he will dwell with his people. His Father and he will come. He leaves for an appointed time, and he left to an appointed place, and he left for an appointed reason. He says, "It's expedient, it's good for you that I go away. If I go, I will come again and gather you to myself." He's gone to reign in heaven because he can best care for us as he reigns in heaven. He has left us to prepare a place for us. But he says, remarkably, that as he has left us, he hasn't left us at all, has he? He says, "We will come." John 14:23, he says, "We will come. We will come and make our abode with him. If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." What a remarkable thing. We don't have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus, but we have something which is much better. Christ in you is the hope of glory. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also, and that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. It's good. It's good for us that he's gone away. It's good for us that this is just another sign of his love for his bride. He's gone, but he hasn't gone. He leaves her a place. He leaves her a place that the best loving husband could possibly prepare for her. He's left her as safe and secure, as cared for and as loved as he who is sovereign over all things can possibly leave us. He's left her for her good. He's left her for his glory. He's left her for her growth and her sustenance. He's left her in a place of her protection, a place where her presence is promised, a place where she communes with him, where two or three or more are gathered, I am there. See, by faith we see. By faith we see. And as he says these words, these parting words, he's actually, if you read them, he's just declaring a reality, isn't he? He says, this is where she dwells. Thou that dwellest in the garden. Song of Solomon has been full of pictures of gardens, this garden enclosed, these gardens that are fruitful, these gardens that are places of rest, these gardens that are beautiful and the smells are beautiful and the flowers are beautiful and the fruit is beautiful, all signs of his care and provision. You see, he's not making a demand or even a command in a sense, even though the scriptures do encourage and command people not to forsake the gathering together. But he says this is where she dwells. The Shulamite dwells in the gardens. He doesn't say that she used to dwell there or that she will dwell there. She dwells. He's making a statement. His bride dwells. His bride lives in the gardens. And the gardens, of course, are the special congregations. The congregations scattered throughout this world and scattered throughout time who make up that one body, that one bride. He's just making a statement of fact. For those who think that they can get along without church, that they can survive outside of a Christian fellowship, that they can grow and they can know and they can honour the Lord outside of church, Song of Solomon is a powerful, powerful warning them to them not to be so deceived. Not to be so deceived. He says that she's there. He says that he's created the garden for her. He's fenced that garden. He's hedged that garden. And he's put her in that garden. How does she get in that garden? She gets in that garden because of an eternal decree, an eternal love covenant between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. She gets to be put in that garden by regenerating, the regenerating, being born again. She gets to be put in that garden by being adopted. Adopted as a child of God. She gets to be put in that garden by the special call of God the Father. She's put in that garden by the very special purchase of Christ's own blood. She's in that garden by the conquest of the Spirit. She's in that garden, a garden of delight, because of the voluntary surrender. He's won her heart, hasn't he? Son of Solomon draws the Shulamite and draws us into love relationship with God because he is so appealing and so attractive to her. She willingly and voluntarily and delightfully surrenders her heart to him. God's children are made fit, made qualified by a sovereign grace. And the garden is his garden, isn't it? He says, it's my garden. Again and again in Song of Solomon, he says, it's my garden. He said, I've come into my garden. And when she's lost him and she finally is brought to a realisation of where he is, she finds him exactly where she should have found him. My beloved has gone down to his garden. She knows it's his garden. The garden of his planting. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. And the reason Isaiah 60 verse 21 says that, the reason she's put in the garden is for his glory. That I may be glorified, is what he says. Planted by him. When she's not in the garden, she is in a wilderness, a waste, howling wilderness outside. And she's put in the garden because there are things for her to do. It's interesting, isn't it, that so much of what goes on here is about her speaking. She dwells in the garden, the companions hearken to thy voice, and then he calls to her, he says, cause me to hear your voice. She speaks. She speaks about him. She has one thing on her heart. So I love what Peter says. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means particular and special people. That, and this is the reason we've put together, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. This is the place. The church, the garden, is the place where God has promised to get glory for his Son. This is the place. There's no other place promised where he meets with his people and where he gets glory. And here she is as someone who speaks. She speaks. We are, as a kingdom of priests, we are those who come into the very holy of holies, and we carry, in a sense, we carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters, and we speak to God about them, we speak to them about the Lord, about his sacrifice and his kingdom and his sacred work, a work that is finished, a work that he has achieved by his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. We are to proclaim the blessings brought and bought by his blood. And the place, the garden, is a place of delight, isn't it? It's a place, if you look back in Song of Solomon at chapter 6 verse 2, it's a place where he is. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices. And what is he doing in his garden? He's feeding in his garden. The Lord Jesus, remarkably according to the words of this song, is nourished by the church. Isn't that remarkable? He's feeding. He feeds in the garden, and this is a place where he gathers the lilies. And she then says, I am my beloved's. I belong to him. But my beloved is mine. He belongs to me. And he feeds among the lilies. This is a place for his glory, isn't it? A place where we sound out the praises of him and his glory and his grace And that's what the promise was, wasn't it, in Acts? You will be witnesses. We will witness what he has done for us. We'll witness what the scriptures say about him. We'll witness what we have experienced of his redeeming love and his amazing grace. He's put us in gardens. He's put us in gardens to care for the gardens, to tend the gardens. Gardening's a beautiful thing, isn't it? For those of you who play around in gardens, there's just so much pleasure to be had at odd times in gardens, isn't there? The wonderful thing about gardens, and so many Christians, I think, feel sort of hamstrung because they can't do big and great things. But in gardens, you can plant a little tiny seed. You can take a little vine and wrap it around a piece of supporting wire or something. It's little things of faith that matter. That little servant girl in that Assyrian kingdom, in Naaman's house, she just said a word, didn't she? There's a God. Our God reigneth. I'm a slave. You guys look like you're in control. My God has given your king, your Naaman, sorry. He has leprosy. She just said a word, didn't she? Just a little word. It's little things of faithfulness. It's little words to him and little words about him. Don't get caught up and be discouraged because we haven't been called to do great and public things. Just little acts of faithfulness. You think of how many in the Gospels are just little acts. He says, a cup of water. Just a cup of water. Costs nothing. Seems insignificant. Not in his garden and not amongst his people. Not where he has put them. And of course, as we've seen in past times looking at gardens, the garden is the place of separation from wilderness, isn't it? It's the gardens were fenced and gardens were enclosed and gardens had different environments, just like we've created a different environment in here this morning, and it's delightful. But that's what gardens are, aren't they? I remember Peter Meany talking about the walled gardens in England, and sometimes the walls were 6 metres, 20 feet high, and he said there was a whole new microclimate in there, and often they had little creeks running through them, and it was so warm in the corners of those gardens they could grow citrus trees and other things in these gardens in England that you couldn't possibly grow on the other side of the wall. So gardens are places of protection. It's like a strong tower, as Jenny and I were talking about the other day, a strong tower that God's people run into and are safe. She's put there for a purpose. She's put there because he put her there. It's a place that he has prepared for her. It's a place where he gets glory, and it's a place where he does her good. And it's an honoured thing. This is her last title in Song of Solomon. She's had so many titles, and here she is. Her last title is Thou that dwellest in the garden. It's a place, as that word implies, a place of abiding, a place of rest, a place of belonging. And it's not as if she's there on her own. The companions hearken to thy voice. The companions there. It's not a lonely place. God puts the lonely, I think it is, isn't it, into families. The lonely, he puts them into families. The companions hearken. The companions give attention to thy voice. Isn't it remarkable? The one thing that is a crying need of humanity in so many desperate situations, personal and public, is I want to be heard. I want someone to take notice of me, to listen to me. to be empathetic with me, to feel something of my hurts, to share my joys, to share my hopes. It's so much, isn't it? So much of the demonstrations we see around the world, and so much of the crying out on television and all sorts of other things, is crying out, "Will you please hear me?" The Lord makes provision for those things in his garden, doesn't he? The companions hearken. The companions listen to thy voice. The companions of the Shulamite, the companions of God's people, are people who listen to God's voice, and they listen to God's voice as it's declared by his church. And again, I want to remind you that the Lord here, in these parting words, is not saying, "I wish they would hearken," or "I want them to hearken." What's he say? Just read it there. "The companions, those who are your companions, hearken to thy voice." So many of us have had so many friends in this world, and we've come to them with the word of God. We're saying, "Will you please sit and listen and read this book with me? Just, will you sit and listen? Can we just talk about how glorious our Saviour is? Can we talk about how amazing the eternal covenant of his love is? Can we talk about what he did on the cross? How he took all of my sins away and there are none left? How he's robed his bride with the righteousness of God? How he's promised to be the sanctifier?" We put it on our bulletins, don't we? 1 Corinthians 1:30, a glorious description of our Saviour. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus. The work of God the Father is to put you in Christ Jesus, who of God..." This is God's work. "Of God is made unto us wisdom." Can we talk to you about our wisdom? That's what we do in the garden. If you're going to be our companion, come and do it with us in the garden. Wisdom is our righteousness. And I don't have any other righteousness. I don't have any to defend. I don't have any to attain. I have the righteousness of God because God has made him that for us. And it's by sanctification. Holiness. He is all. He is all and is in all. And he is my redemption. And what do the companions do? What does the Shulamite do? "And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Quite simply, the Lord in his parting words is making a statement. It's a simple statement, isn't it? And it's a clear statement, and it's not very complicated. "The companions hearken to thy voice." It's as simple as that, isn't it? It's as clear as that. It's as black and as white as that. Because God is the one who speaks. And God is the one who teaches. And God is the one who by his Spirit brings life where there was death. God is the one who speaks over those dry bones through Ezekiel. Can these dry bones live? I don't know. God, you know. Can they live? You just speak. You speak, Ezekiel. Speak. And they come together. Speak. And they have life in them. Speak. And they stand up as a great army. She has a speaking ministry and she has companions. The companions hearken to her voice. So the encouragement for us again and again, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Is let's just be the voice. We don't have to win arguments, we just have to be a voice. We just have to proclaim the gospel. What did John the Baptist call himself? "I'm just the voice. Just the voice of one cry in the wilderness. Will God bring His people out through the preaching of the gospel? He's promised. Can we rest in faith that simply proclaiming the glories of the Lord Jesus in His glorious gospel is God's appointed, promised way of gathering His companions? And when He gathers His companions, this verse is as clear as it could possibly be. He'll put them in a garden. We have, as children of God, we have many companions, don't we? We have God the Father and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and God the Son as our companions. And He hearkens. They hearken to the voice of the Shulamite, to the church, don't they? Isaiah promises remarkably, doesn't he? And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He hears. They hear all the time, don't they? Never miss a word, never miss a millisecond. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, says Jeremiah 33:3. Has that happened to you, brothers and sisters, in the gospel? As the voice of God is heard, He hears and He answers and He shows great and mighty things that we didn't know. We didn't even know that they existed. We had no idea how glorious they are. We opened up this treasure chest, treasure trove of God's jewels, don't we? All of them reflect the glory of our great Redeemer and our great Mediator. We have companions. The angels are our companions, aren't they? They're here now. By the promise of God, they are here. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10. They are here in church. They are bearing witness. In fact, Peter says that the things now reported unto you are things which the angels desire to look into. We can talk about a Redeemer. They desire to look into those things. We can talk about grace in ways that they have no idea of. They long to look into these things, and they are present with us. But more than that, they watch over God's people. They are powerful, and they encamp around us, and no harm can befall one of these chosen ones of God placed in His garden. But of course, I think, in the context of Song of Solomon, it's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers, the companions that hearken to thy voice. See, the word disciple is just means learner, someone who is willing to learn. And isn't it delightful when you're in conversation with someone and they're willing to learn, or you're preaching to someone and you see that they're willing to learn? So many people we have as visitors, they don't come to learn, they come to show off what they already know, what they've already done. And they end up wanting to have discussions and debates about philosophy and their ideas of things. God's children are made to be learners. I love that picture of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark's Gospel. The picture that we long for, isn't it? There he was, living that desperate, deceived life controlled by evil forces. And what was the end result? Those remarkable things. He was sitting at the Lord's feet, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and he had one desire for the future, didn't he? One desire for the future. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, you go. You go. And he bore witness to him. And when the Lord Jesus returned to that area, there were dozens and dozens of people that had heard him bear witness. The virgins are her companions. The commentators often talk about Psalm 45 having been written by David, and as if David wrote a summary or a synopsis, and then Solomon took it and wrote this beautiful book that we have before us. It talks about this daughter, the daughter brought into the king's daughter is brought, is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, the virgins her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. Verse 14, Psalm 45. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. They are her companions. The Lord says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of all them that keep thy precepts. Companions, as I've said, they heed the voice of the church. As we read earlier in Psalm 84, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Companions, we are a family. God puts his people together in a garden and in a family. They have one father. We have one husband. We are recipients of the same grace, the same gospel privileges. We are the recipients of the same joy. We are, in large measure, bearers of the same heartaches. What did John say? He says, I, John, in Revelation 1:9, am also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ. We are a people who delight in the fact that God puts us in families and gives us companions. We need to be mindful again and again of the privilege it is to be in the family of God, and to know that God has gifted, through the work of the Lord Jesus, those ascension gifts. He's gifted all of his people with gifts that all of us need. We need each other. We need each other to bear each other's burdens. We need the gifts, the little things that most people are not aware of, that God has brought into your lives, are needful for everyone else here at times of God's appointing. So nothing painful that has happened to you has not been purposed by God that you might be a comfort to others. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't he? If you have been through trials, all of us go through trials. We think about family that we love, and we think about friends that are dear to us. Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, you shall also be of the consolation. Those of you who have suffered, and all of us have, as God's children, will bear witness to the fact that we have suffered and God has come and he's been a God of comfort. Has he not? That's our witness, isn't it? As we see our brothers and sisters struggling and we stand alongside them, we need to be mindful that our great God is still absolutely sovereign in all these things, and he's put our struggling and troubled brethren together with us that we might comfort them. We might point them to a Saviour. We might point them to a God who is absolutely sovereign. We might point them to the fact that according to the Scriptures, this is not some meaningless action. It's not karma. It's not fatalism. Our God is sovereignly working these things. And we don't have brothers and sisters. We don't have brothers and sisters who are not hurting. May God help us to be listeners, and may God cause us to be comforters, to point them to the Lord Jesus again and again. And that's what he says, doesn't he? His one request of her in this is, cause me to hear. He's had many requests of her in Song of Solomon. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. He says, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink abundantly, O beloved. He says, turn thine eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. In chapter 6 he says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. And here he makes this final request of her. Cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear thy voice. He delights to hear his people. Do we delight to talk to him? If we knew how much he delighted just in simple conversation with him all the time. Paul, when he says he's praying continuously, I think what he's meaning is that he takes his thoughts, as 2 Corinthians 10 says, and he takes his thoughts and he makes them captive of the Lord. So when you're thinking about friends and you're doing things, he's there, is he not? Does he know what's happening? I think this is just the most amazing encouragement, just to talk to him. Talk to him as a friend. Lay your burdens before him. Lay your life before him. Be like Adam and Eve in that garden. Be naked, as it were, before him. And look for him to clothe you yet again. Clothe you with a covering of his making, a covering of his ordering, a covering for his glory. He says, oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Why? For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance comely. He finds the simple prayers of his people delightful. Let me hear it. Sweet is my voice. He says, thy lips, O spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. He says, the roof of thy mouth is like the best wine for my beloved, that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Just talk to him. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He says, you will dwell in a garden. You will have companions who will listen to the voice of the church. He's saying, I'm physically absent, but I'm here spiritually. I'm here in reality. I'm here with you. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he careth. You know what that means? It means that he cares. And then when he's finished that little bit of caring, what does he then do? He cares. And then he cares again. Does he ever stop caring? What a husband. What a husband. Speak to him in praise. Speak to him in prayer. Speak to him in intimate communion. The great book Hebrews finishes with that encouragement. And by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. He knows what we need before we ask. As the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Father knows the things that you have need of, and he knows them before you even ask. But he delights in us asking. The people who feared the Lord in Malachi 3:16 and 17, remarkable verses, when you think of the time that they are in, and had to wait 400 years for another word from the Lord. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord paid attention to it and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. See, this is his house. This is why this is a garden and a refuge. Because here is a place we can talk about him openly and freely. Most of you are in situations at work or even with friends, even with people you care deeply about, and you can't talk about him. This is his house. We can talk about him all the time here. This is what we gather for, isn't it? They hearkened. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And how does he describe them? Verse 17 in Malachi 3. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And you shall return. Then you shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I think Song of Solomon has given us some wonderful keys to all of that. That last clause might also be rendered in the Hebrew, cause them to hear me. Cause the companions to hear me. Cause them by our prayers and by our praises and by our just talking. When God's people get together, we can talk about all sorts of things. I don't want people to be pretending to be overly spiritual. We can talk about the things of this world, but there is a time in our conversations when we are drawn to talk about him. Let's do it with a freedom and a joy. We sing to each other. We are singing to him, but according to Colossians 3:16, we are singing to each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in our hearts. We are in this garden. We're placed there by our Lord. We have been given our companions. We've been given some extraordinary privileges, some wonderful things to do. He's saying, as I'm away, seemingly away from you, let your voices be filled. speak much of him and speak well of him. Let's let our talk of creation honour our Creator. Let our talk of life honour he who gives life and sustains us. Let our talk about this world gravitate towards him who rules supremely and rules sovereignly. I don't have a great deal of interest in politics, but every time I see one of those guys there, I want to think, you can speak, and you have been placed there in a place where we are to honour you, because ultimately you are God's servant. But all of what happens is not determined by the politicians of this world. It's determined by our great God and our sovereign King. Let's be reminded of it. When we talk about righteousness, we talk about he who is our righteousness. We talk about sanctification, we talk about he who is our sanctifier. We talk about our troubles, we talk about he who has brought them in love and mercy and has done it for good and glorious ends. When we talk about our future, we talk about he who is our hope. In this world, we will have trouble on every side. But the garden and the companions in the garden is like an oasis in a wilderness. A precious oasis, watered and fed and flourishing and nurtured by our great God and our great gardener, our great Redeemer. Let's pray.